I want to read us a passage from the 15th chapter of John. And I will read from the first verse, a few verses here. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That's the first 8 verses of the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. Now there are 2 texts that I want to discuss tonight. And the 2 of them make a grand combination. They make something out of nothing. In this 5th verse that I read, he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Now, that, folks, that's true whether we realize it or not. That's true. Jesus said that. And that's just the way it stands with every one of us. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But now Jesus has a way and a means of making something out of nothing. The other text that goes along with this is found in the 4th chapter of Philippians, in verse 13, and he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Without Christ, we can do nothing. With him, we can do everything that he wants us to do. We can fulfill his will in every respect with him. Now you put these 2 together and you make something out of nothing. Let us consider this text in Philippians a little bit and look a couple of verses above this. Verse 11, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. With Christ, he could do that. You know, we're living in a discontented world, an unhappy world, a restless world. But with Christ, we can be contented. Now, he said whatever state he was in didn't make any difference. Whether it was good or bad, or whether he was up or down, it didn't make any difference. He could be content with Christ. I have learned. Now, Paul didn't have any teacher that I don't have. Paul learned his lessons from the Holy Spirit. You and I have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And if we'll just be good pupils, he can teach us the same thing and help us to learn to be contented. Now, God's Word said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. That's important. People without Christ aren't going to be content. They're going to be like a fish out of water. The fish out of water doesn't do anything but flop as long as he can, and then he just wilts and dies. He's out of his natural habitat. The soul outside of Christ is out of its natural habitat, and it can't be anything but restless and discontented and unhappy. One has said, my soul was made for thee, O God, and it will not rest until it rests in thee. That's the only rest for the soul, is in Christ. Now he said, I have learned. Paul perhaps wasn't always like this. I'm sure he wasn't. The life of Paul, as we follow him along, shows him to be a very restless person. He wasn't always content, but he learned to be. The Holy Spirit taught him to be, made him that way. With Christ, he could be content. Then he goes ahead to say, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, be exalted. I know how to do that. With Christ. There aren't many who know how to be abased. That's something this man learned. He was a proud man, an ambitious man, but he learned how to be abased. And there aren't many that know that. The most of us, when we're abased and humiliated and trampled on and cast down, we're going to get our feelings hurt. We're going to kind of show a little kickback some way or other. Most of the folks will do that. But Paul learned how to be abased. That's important to you and me because we're going to have plenty of abasing experiences in this life, and we need to learn how to handle them. And with Christ, we can handle them. And he said, I know how to abound or how to be exalted. And there are fewer that know that. There are very few that know how to be exalted. Now, I'm not talking about a man exalting himself. Paul said, ye suffer when a man exalts himself. But I'm talking about the man that God sees fit to exalt. He said, if you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. When God exalts a person, that's vastly different from a person exalting himself. But we need to know how to handle that. And keep an even keel here. Go right on, whether we're being abased or whether we're being exalted and honored. To go right on. With Christ, we can do that. Without Christ, a person that would be exalted would become a tyrant. And he would rule with a heavy hand. He'd take advantage of the situation. He'd become arrogant. He would become proud. But the person with Christ, that same person with Christ, let him be exalted. And the more he's exalted, the more humble he'll feel. That's just the way it works. It is Christ that makes the difference. Without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do everything that Christ wants us to do. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abounded. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, he's talking about a different kind of abounding here. In the first part of the text, he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. That's to be exalted or honored. And there are very few people that actually know how to be honored and just keep an even keel right on. Just keep going on the same level. There are not many but what will go up when they're honored and down when they're abased. But with Christ, we can just go right straight on through. Be just the same with us when we're abased as when we're honored. Make no difference. Somebody said one time, a little crude, maybe ludicrous illustration, is that it's just like an old donkey going along down the street, pulling a cart behind him. People might say, well, just look at that old donkey and make a lot of hard remarks about him, and he'd just go on flopping his ears, walking on down the street. Or they might say, well, just look at that donkey. Well, that's a real good donkey, and he's doing a good work. He's pulling that cart good. He'd just flop his ears and go on down the street. Just the same. Not paying attention. Now, this abound is different from that abounding. He said, I know, or I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now that's abounding, being full, having plenty, being well supplied. That's what he's talking about. I know how to do that. There aren't many people that know how to abound. Most people, when they get to abounding and prospering, their spirituality goes down. They don't know how to handle that. I heard Brother Chandler bring a message once down in Pacoima. And he was speaking along the line of the preparation of the heart. And I remember one example he brought was Hezekiah. Now God wrought a wonderful work on Hezekiah. Healed him of a sickness which God declared to be unto death. Healed him of that. Raised him up and sent him down to the house of God the third day. Right from death's door down to the house of God. Third day. And added 15 years to his life. But it wasn't very long till Hezekiah got mixed up in some things and got into trouble. His heart just hadn't been prepared for that kind of a miraculous blessing. And there are many people that do not know how to abound and how to prosper. I believe I mentioned this at the close of the service this morning, that prosperity and spirituality just did not go hand in hand. They never have worked together, never have been companionable at all. But it could be, if we knew how to handle it, it could be that we could prosper and be spiritual. But not many people know how to do that. They get carried away with their prosperity, all engrossed in adding more to more. And they lapse in their spiritual duties and in their service to God. Not many folks know how to prosper. Now God's word said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now God's interested in our prosperity, and He's interested in our health. But many times we don't know how to handle that. Prosperity will throw us many times. Brother Hepler told about a man that was quite active in the congregation down at Los Angeles when he lived down there some years ago. Well, he left there and came up to Idaho. Brother Hepler did. After some years, he went back down there to visit. Went to church service in Los Angeles. And he missed this brother that he had companioned with before, associated with. So he asked about him, and they said, oh, he isn't with us anymore. Well, what happened to him? Oh, he got some oil wells on some of his land. He got to prospering. He became wealthy. Spirituality lapsed. He went the ways of the world. Didn't know how to handle it. God would have prospered him and blessed him, and God did prosper him, but he didn't know how to handle it. He lost out with God over it. But Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need. Sometimes when people get down to suffering need, they become discouraged. And they wonder why God isn't doing a better job than this of taking care of me. Paul knew how to handle that. He knew how to be in need and still keep his faith in God and go right on. He knew how to prosper and still lean hard on the Lord and go right on in deep spirituality. And he knew how to be full, and he knew how to be hungry. Then after he had said those things, he said, I can do all things, whatever there is to do, I can do it all through Christ, which strengtheneth me. With the strength of Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. With me, with Christ, who strengtheneth us, we can do everything that He wants us to do. Meet every situation in life. Meet our problems in life and overcome them, however great they may be, with Christ, who strengtheneth us. We couldn't handle them at all or do anything about them in any kind of way. Only with Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul in this case has been praying for the removal of a thorn in his flesh. I don't blame him, do you? I don't like a thorn in my flesh. I don't like slivers in my flesh. The other day a bee stung me on the end of the finger and left its stinger right in there, and it is sticking out there, and I stuck it out and said, Evelyn, here, get this out of here. And she pulled it out. I didn't like that in there. Well, Paul didn't like this thorn in the flesh he had. And he prayed for its removal. Prayed 3 times. Finally, the Lord answered him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul was a man that didn't argue with God. When God told him that, he understood from that, God wants me to have this, and he has a purpose in me having this. It's God's will that I have this. So he just submitted and rested his case and never prayed any more about that case. But he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's what I need, the power of Christ. And I want the power of Christ, and whatever it costs me to obtain the power of Christ, I'm ready and willing to pay that cost. It's the power of Christ I want. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." That's a wonderful outlook on life, isn't it? That was the very secret right there of Paul's power and of his abundance of grace and his ability to do great things in the service of God. There's a profound paradox here. Strength through weakness. That's what my two texts together say. Without me, you can do nothing. Weak as water. Couldn't even draw our breath. Can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Through our weakness, God's power is made effective. And we become strong by becoming weak. And the more weak we become, the stronger we can be. That's strange, isn't it? Right along with that, we become rich by becoming poor. And the more poor we become, the richer we can be. Humankind doesn't count it that way. But spiritual people count it that way. We understand that. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And sometimes we feel about as weak as water. But that's when we depend more on the Lord than we do if we feel a little efficient, self-sufficient. I read one time where somebody said, and this was said a long time ago, said God could take a worm and thrash a mountain provided he could get all the wiggle out of the worm. That's quite a thought, isn't it? If God can just get all of the self-sufficiency out of you and me, and all of the self of every kind out of you and me, self-ambition, self-planning, everything, get it all out of us, His power could be manifest greatly in us. When I'm weak, then am I strong. And remember, the more weak you are, the stronger you can be. Now, considering the thought, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 25, he said, which of you, any of you, by taking thought, but we can't think ourselves into being taller than what we are. Now that's just a little bit, about an inch and a half. Oh, foot and a half. Excuse me. Yeah, that's right. All right. I'll accept that because that's right. I remember. We can't make ourselves any taller by wishing we were. And by thinking about it. Then in verse 26 he said, if ye then are not able to do that which is least. Not many of us will own up to that, will we? That we just couldn't do the least thing. But that's what he's telling us. That's just where we stand. If ye therefore cannot do that which is least. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. We need to recognize that. Then why do you take thought for the rest? For the bigger things? And getting down to a little finer points now. Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew in verse 36, he says, none of you by taking thought can make one hair white or black. I don't mind gray hair, but I know quite a few gray-haired people that would like to have their hair black, but they can't make it that way by thinking about it. It doesn't bother me. It just belongs to me along in that period of life where I am, and I don't mind it. But I could sit down and think from now on, I wish my hair were black, and it wouldn't get black at all. Now that's getting down to fine points when it goes talking about one hair, isn't it? You couldn't do anything about one hair in your head, turning it white or black. Now that's just how little we actually are. How limited we are. The most of us won't recognize it. One man prayed and prayed and fasted and prayed that God would show him how insignificant he was. And finally God answered him and says, I can't answer that prayer. Well, why, God, can't you answer that prayer? God told him simply because you're so insignificant, it wouldn't be possible for you to comprehend how insignificant you are. Just how little we can do, nothing. We couldn't even draw our breaths. If it were not given us of God. Said in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, that's Christ, he became weak. And the Bible says in Acts 8:33 that in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He became weak. He was crucified through weakness. His judgment was taken away when the time and the hour of his humility arrived. God stripped him of all of his judgment. And of his power and authority. And let him go to his death like a man that couldn't help himself. Though he were crucified through through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Christ lives today by the power of God. God exercised his power in the first chapter of Ephesians, about verse 19 maybe, close there. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Now that is the greatest manifestation of God's power that had ever been, before or since. I believe perhaps that's about the only time you'll find a statement like that in the Bible. We read of his great power and his marvelous power and different adjectives describing his power, but I believe perhaps this is the only place that you may find in the Bible that refers to the exceeding greatness of his power, and that was in his raising Christ from the dead. He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We are weak, but the power of God makes us strong. Imparts life to us. Oh, how every one of us, all of us, you too, preacher, we all need to keep in mind all the time our strict and utter dependence upon God and how helpless we are outside of that. But how sufficient we can be with that, with the power of God working in us. In Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 18, Paul says, "For I would not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought in me." If Christ never did it, I wouldn't dare to mention it. That's just how utterly dependent he felt on the Lord, and how humble he felt. I wouldn't dare to mention anything that Christ never wrought in me, that Christ might be glorified and honored in everything. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. What? Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Christ in you, that's the source of all of your strength. I remember one night in Pasadena, California, and that must have been back about 1941, 2 or 3, along there, one of those years. The last night of the camp meeting wound up with a testimony meeting. And there had been many testimonies. Finally, Sister Chandler got up and she really set that place afire with her testimony. The anointing of the Lord was on her. And Sister Chandler had a bout with inflammatory rheumatism. And had been laid low and made helpless. Had to be waited on like a baby, and had to be fed, and had to be turned into bed. She couldn't even turn herself. Helpless as she could be, and she said that one day she was repining about her condition. And she told the Lord, said, now just look here how helpless I am. I can't take care of my home. I can't take care of my family. I can't do anything for my husband. I can't do anything for my children. Just look how helpless I am. She said the Lord spoke to her and said, you've been that helpless all the time. You just didn't know it. I've just been helping you through. You've been that helpless all the time. That'll be a great blessing to you and me to just keep that in mind. In 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, we have the case of the Assyrians coming up against the Israelites. And when Jehoshaphat received the word that they were coming, Jehoshaphat was the king, he went before God. He had received word that there was a great multitude of them. And he said, now, God, we have no might nor power against this great company, but our eyes are on you. I've been there many times, haven't you? I've been in situations where I just had to humbly acknowledge I have no might nor power nor wisdom to handle this situation. We'll have to look to God. Our eyes are on you. And God spoke back to him when he humbled his heart that way and set his eyes on the Lord and acknowledged his own insufficiency and his own weakness. God spoke back to him and said, don't you be worried. Don't be dismayed about this great company. I'll take care of that. You'll not even have to fight in this battle. The battle will be the Lord's. I'll do the fighting. And you just go up against them tomorrow. And I'll be there. And I'll do the fighting. God would fight our battles if we didn't try to fight them so much. There could be a lot of victories won if we didn't work so hard at fighting our own battles. I've realized for a long while that if we decide to take our own part and fight our way through, God will let us do it. But he'll not have any part in it. And when there's a conflict between two or more parties, someone has to get right in that thing before God will get into it. Just throw down our arms and quit the fight and turn it over to God, then God will get in on that side. But he's not going to have any part in it as long as we're slugging it out and backfiring and kicking back and so on. He isn't going to get in on that. That'd make him a party to that kind of thing. And he's not going to be any party to that. As long as we're trying to fight our way through and justify ourselves, and oh, God isn't going to get into that. He isn't in that kind of business. He got in on the side of Moses when Moses wouldn't argue. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. The Bible said he was. And they challenged his authority and they challenged his leadership and he never said a word about it. He just let it go, and when God saw he wasn't going to do anything about it, God did something about it. When God saw that he wouldn't take his own part, God took it. Got right in there and fought for Moses. He struck his adversaries with leprosy and other plagues. We'd have a much better time if we'd just do like Jehoshaphat. Our eyes are on you. We're just looking to God now to handle this, to take care of this matter. God sent Gideon to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of the Midianites. And Gideon had a company of quite an army, about 30,000, I think. God says, you got too many men here. Let everybody go home that's fearful or that don't want to fight. Let them go home. Well, a whole more than half of them went back. Had about 10,000 or 7,000 left, I think. God said, you still have too many. Why did he say he had too many? He said, lest they say, we did this. We went out and whipped these people. God wanted that number whittled down to where they wouldn't have any room at all to say that, and they'd have to give honor to God and glorify God. God was going to fight for them. And he took the 300 that was left after the final test and just put them out there, and he did the fighting and just whipped the Midianites out, made them whip themselves. God would no doubt surprise you and me in many things if we just say, I don't have any might, power, nor wisdom to handle this situation. My eyes are on the Lord. I'm looking to him. And we just throw down our arms and quit the fight and look to God to undertake in the matter. In the 39th Psalm, in the 4th verse, the psalmist said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the number of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. He wanted to know how frail he was. Make me to know my end and the number of my days. In other words, keep me conscious of the fact that my days have a number. I'm not here to stay. I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm not here to stay. And keep me conscious of that all the time, that I may know how frail I am. But how frail are we? In the 17th chapter of Acts, in verse 25, he said, God gives to all men life and breath and all things. And then in verse 28, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. And I'm struck with the fact that there is just one breath between you and me and eternity all the time. And that breath is in the hands of another. And that other is God. And any time he'd see fit to hold up that next breath, we'd just be there. We'd just drop off. That's just how frail we are. We just live one breath at a time, one moment at a time. God's measuring out our breath and our time to us. And we live continually, just one breath between us and eternity. And we don't have any power over that breath. That's in the hands of God. He's the one that gives us our breath. Job said in the 12th chapter of Job, in the 10th verse, or I don't know whether Job said this or not, but somebody in Job said this. In whose hands is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? That's all in the hands of God. Let a heart attack hit us, or something else smother us down, we'd become conscious of every breath we drew then. But we're not conscious of breathing. We just breathe. But it's all in the hands of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 10, Paul says, "For by the grace of God, I am what I am." And His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but Christ that worked in me. The grace of God that worked in me. He just started to slip a little bit there. I labored more abundantly than they all, and he just caught himself quick like that. He said, "It wasn't me, though. It was the grace of God that worked in me." The grace of God made the Apostle Paul the spiritual giant that he was. And the champion of the cross of Christ that he was. The grace of God did that. The grace of God can do much more with you and me if we'll just get more out of ourselves and let Him take over. Let Him have His way with us. Samson was a great man. The power of Samson is a legend in the Scriptures. But we read in the 16th chapter of Judges, verses 20 and 21, something had happened to Samson in this time, see? But he didn't know it. And Delilah said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke up and shook himself and says, "I'll go out just like I have at other times." At other times he had gone out and had slain numbers of them with just a jawbone of an ass in his hand. That's all he had. He had slain a lion and tore it apart like a kid, and the Bible said he didn't have anything in his hand when he did that. He had caught 300 foxes, tied firebrands between their tails and turned them loose two by two in the fields of standing grain of the Philistines and burned up their fields. This man's strength was a legend. And he had done great things, and now something's happened, but he didn't know it. And he said, "I'll just go out like I have at other times. I'm not afraid of those fellas." But it said he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. In all of these other cases, it said the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he slew the lion, and he caught the foxes, and he slew 300 men with a clean jawbone of an ass, and all those things that he did. But in each case, he said the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. But now the Lord departed from him, and he didn't know it. And he went out there, and the Philistines handled him this time. Took him over, punched out his eyes, blinded him, bound him with fetters, and took him back home with him and put him to grinding in their mill back there. Slave, made a slave out of him. That's what happened to the man when the Lord departed from him. They wouldn't have had a chance with him if the Lord had been with him. Without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Samson found that out. Peter found out that he wasn't as big as he thought he was. He thought he could just go through fire and through water, go to prison and to death. He said, I will do it. I won't deny you, Jesus. But he did. But when he was converted, Christ told him, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And he went and was a source of strength to them, and he's a source of strength to me tonight. And who is it that hasn't been strengthened and comforted and encouraged by the Apostle Peter, by his life? All of the apostles proved weak. They all forsook Jesus and fled in confusion and fear. But when it was all over and the accounts all settled and everything brought to balance, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they became solid, immovable foundation stones in the church of God, the temple of the Lord. God said to Peter, thou art Peter, but you shall be Cephas. Every one of us are something, but let's think about what we shall be. We can be something more than what we are. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's let God work in us. We can do all things with God, nothing without Him. Quite a margin there, isn't there? But it's Christ that makes the difference. Having Christ in us, God's grace in us, the Spirit of God coming upon us, manifesting Himself in us and working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what makes the difference between nothing and something, all things. God's Word said, except the Lord build the tower, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. I was just thinking of a little illustration like this. We are nothing in this case. Without me, you can do nothing. Every one of us is just another nothing. But if we attempt to move ahead on our own without Christ, every nothing you add it cuts down Christ that much. People working for God without God. And let us be conscious of the fact that there are many people that are working for God so busily in their own way that God can't arrest them and get them to work for God in His way. And every one of those people like that, they cut down the power and operation of God just that much. Now, when you get to working in decimals, you've got units, tens, hundreds, thousands, ten thousands, hundred thousands. Got those nothings up there, and it just cuts down the power of Christ to a hundred thousandths part. But let us get Christ in the lead here. Then every zero you add out there adds more to him. If he's in the lead, see. If we kind of work for him in our way, it'll be like this. But if we let God work in us to willing to do of his good pleasure, it'll be like this. Nothing you add up here cuts down the power of Christ at many points. Every nothing you add down here increases the power of Christ at many points. Without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen.